Every day is filled with choices. Every step we take leads to another choice we must make. On average, we humans make 35,000 daily decisions. That's 1,458 per hour, 24 a minute, and one decision every 2 seconds. When to get up and how many alarms to set. What to wear and where to go. What to get once I've gotten there, hot or cold. Tall or grande, one or two pumps, pickles, onions, tomatoes, with or without cheese. Snapchat, Facebook, Instagram, maybe I'll just tweet. Those are just the insignificant things. Then there's the bigger things in life. What career path should I take, to invest or not to invest? Where to send your kids to school, where we spend our time? Make memories with the kids or take that midnight shift? Keep doing it by myself or finally seek some help? Compare myself to them or be content in him? Whatever the choices might be, at the end of the day, I choose.
What's up, South Bay Church? Good to see you all today. I want to say a special welcome to all of our campuses today, to our South San Jose campus, our Sunnyvale campus, our North San Jose campus, every one of you who are joining us online. So glad that you're here. For those of you that I have yet to meet, my name is Philip Pattison, and I'm one of the pastors here at South Bay Church. So grateful for the opportunity to be able to share with you in this teaching series that we're calling I Choose. And so throughout this teaching series, we've been looking together at some guiding principles that are going to help us as we approach the thousands of decisions that we make each and every single day and help us to live life with the fewest regrets possible. And so the principle that we're going to be looking at today is this. It's I choose purpose over popularity. Okay, can we say that together? Let's say, I choose purpose over popularity. You didn't say it like you meant it. That's okay. Give me half an hour or so, and hopefully by the end, you'll get it. Let's try it one more time. All of our campuses, let's say it together. I choose purpose over popularity. Awesome. Now listen, the dilemma that we're going to look at today is not should we choose popularity or should we choose our purpose. You are smart adults. You know the answer to that question. Of course we choose our purpose. Here's the problem. This is the dilemma that we're going to look at, is that sometimes our popularity becomes our purpose. That is our purpose. That's why we get up in the morning. That's why we go to work. That's why we do what we do. It's for the approval and the acclaim of others. I think on some level, every single one of us wrestle with this. It shapes what we do, what we say, what we wear, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we say yes to, what we say no to. We all struggle with this at some level. Our whole life can very easily center around the pursuit and the approval and the acclaim of those around us. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, and it's not just because I have been prepping for today. It's also because, and this is confession time, because I have been listening to the soundtrack of Hamilton on repeat lately. Just out of curiosity, sheer curiosity, how many of you, just by show of hands, across all of our campuses, are familiar with Hamilton? Okay, I know that our South San Jose campus, every hand is raised because we are a cultured crowd in South San Jose. Hamilton is a Broadway musical, okay? And it's a musical that's basically taken the world by storm, taken the culture by storm. I think it was nominated for maybe more Tony Awards than any other musical ever. And it's this story of Alexander Hamilton, and it's told through hip hop, and it's absolutely brilliant. But here's the deal. I am convinced that Hamilton is not simply as popular as it is because it's got some great music, although it does have some great music. I am convinced that one of the reasons why it is so popular is because the writers of Hamilton were able to capture something within that story that deeply connects with the human heart. You see, the story of Hamilton is Alexander Hamilton came on the scene in the 18th century desperate for popularity, desperate to make a name for himself, to win acclaim and approval, to build a legacy. He pursued it in his work. He pursued it in his relationships with women. And there was always something more on the brink. There was always something that was eluding him that he was never able to quite get. And so this unending pursuit, that it was this unquenchable pursuit, led him to basically to the point where his whole life came crashing down around him. So over the holidays is when I started listening to the soundtrack a lot. And I remember there was a day I came in. It was like around New Year's time, and the offices were still closed here at South Bay. But I came in. I was going to get some administrative work done, kind of get a jump start of the new year. So I came in the office. I was the only one in. So I turned on Hamilton kind of loud in the background, and I was listening to it. And I remember there was at this one point where within the story, I was listening as I was working. I just broke down and started weeping. I'm not a crier. I don't typically go there. But I remember there's just one point I just started sobbing alone in my office. And I'll tell you the reason why I think that was the case. Is because I realized as I was listening to the story, like, I am Hamilton. I'm not talking about my ability to rap here. Although you'll never know. But that's my story. That's my story. And time and time and time and time again, I've seen Hamiltons all around me. All around me. People like me who have run after relationships and accomplishments and all of these things to give me the sense of self-worth and value that I'm so desperately, so hungry for, I so thirst for. And then what it's done is just as I just pursued after these things that do not satisfy, I just end up hurting myself and hurting those around me. My heart broke as I remembered the people that I had left behind in the wake of my decisions that I'd hurt in my past. And my heart breaks today for those of you at South Bay here that are still choosing popularity over purpose, that are still running after things, you know, the approval of man, the things of the world that will not satisfy you. And all we end up doing is hurting ourselves and hurting those around us. Jim Carrey famously said, he said, I think that everybody should get rich, should get famous, and should be able to do everything they ever dreamed of just so they can see that it's not the answer. Can I say that again? This is Jim Carrey who said this. I think that everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they could see that it is not the answer. Living for the approval of people is the quickest way to keep you from the purposes of God for your life. Friends, popularity is not your purpose. You are meant for so much more than that. God has a much bigger and better purpose for your life. And can I tell you, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but Philip, you don't know me. You don't know the places I've been. You don't know the things I've done. You're right, I have hurt some people in my past, running after some things that I shouldn't have. I have hurt some people. You don't know where I've been. I don't think God's got some big plan or purpose for my life. In fact, I'm not even sure God wants anything to do with me. If that's you here today, if that's gone through your mind, I want you to know that I am standing up here for one reason and one reason only. And that is to tell you that nothing, and I mean nothing, disqualifies you from experiencing the purposes of God that he has for your life. Nothing can disqualify you from experiencing the purpose for which he has created you. And I'll prove it to you. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to the book of John. It's about 2/3 of the way through your Bible. We're going to look at the book of John, chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. You can follow along here on the screen. But I want to look together at a story, an encounter that a woman has with Jesus. And this is a woman who has run after things in her life, things that do not satisfy, the approval of people, relationships, and so on, things that do not satisfy. And she has an encounter with Jesus. And as she does, Jesus absolutely transforms her life and then ends up transforming a whole city through her. I want to show you this. John chapter 4. Let's start in verse 3. Let's go. So Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I'm going to pause here for just one moment because I want you to see something. All right. The Jews primarily lived in a region about 120 miles up and down the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so up here, you've got, up in the north, you've got an area called Galilee. Down here in the south, you've got a region called Judea. And then right smack dab in the middle of that is a region called Samaria, filled with a whole bunch of Samaritans. Okay, the Jews and the Samaritans, they don't like each other. I'll tell you why. They a few hundred years before that, this other foreign country had come in invading that area. It was the Babylonians. They came in and they invaded the area and they conquered it and they exiled most of the people out of that area, most of the Jews out of there to another land. They left a few of the people behind, though, the weakest and the poorest, to kind of tend the vineyards and make sure things didn't all just come falling apart. When they did that, though, they also sent in a bunch of their own people, a bunch of Babylonians, to come and live into that, live in that land. And so the people who are remaining, the weak and the poor here, intermingled with the Babylonians. And so they intermarried and their kids had kids and so on. And so they lost a lot of their racial identity and their cultural identity and their religious identity. Okay? And so they kind of commingled here. So fast forward a couple hundred years, these Jews that had been exiled came back into the area. They were able to resettle into their homeland. And so the people who had been left behind, as the Jews are coming back in, they said, welcome, welcome home, brothers, sisters. You know, come on, let's go rebuild the temple. And the Jews coming in said, are you kidding me? No way. We want nothing to do with you. You've abandoned everything we stood for. You've lost your cultural identity. You've lost your religious identity. What you have done is unforgivable. They're not purebloods anymore for you Harry Potter fans. We want nothing to do with you. And so these two groups just absolutely hated each other. And if you were a good Jew in that day, and you were to go from Galilee to Judea or vice versa, you would go around Samaria. You wouldn't travel through Samaria. You'd go around, double the time of the journey, but you would go around Samaria if you were a good Jew. Now, Jesus is not what you and I would call a good Jew. Don't tweet that, okay? keep that statement within its context, please. But Jesus is not what you and I would call a good Jew, because he goes right smack dab through the middle of Samaria, and he walks right up to a Samaritan, and he engages her. He goes and he connects with what at the time would have been considered an untouchable. And Jesus goes right up and engages her, because Jesus breaks through racial barriers, doesn't he? But it goes deeper than that. The scandal goes even deeper. She's not just a Samaritan, she is a woman. She says, how are you asking me, a woman of Samaria, for something to drink? You all know that back in that day, in that time, in that place, women were considered to be inferior. And so it was actually considered beneath a man to be talking to a woman in public, especially a rabbi like Jesus. In fact, there was a group of religious leaders called the Bleeding Pharisees at that time. The Bleeding Pharisees were known because every time they would walk by a woman in public, they would put their heads down and close their eyes so they would not be tempted to look at or to talk to waste their time talking to an inferior gender. And so they would put their head down and close their eyes and they'd run into things, which is why they were called the Bleeding Pharisees. That's true. But Jesus goes up to this woman and engages her, because Jesus will not be stopped by a gender divide. But it goes deeper than that. It's not just a woman. She's not just from Samaria. I think she's an outcast as well. You see, in that day, women would typically go out to go draw water together in packs. It was a social opportunity for them. And they would oftentimes go in the morning, or they would go in the evenings when it was cool. They're living in an arid desert, you know, dry climate, and so they want to go in a time when the climate is cooler. So they go in the mornings or in the evenings. But what the writer just told us is that this woman goes out at the sixth hour, which means it's 6 hours past 6 a.m., so it's noon. And what's more, she goes to Jacob's well. Archaeological findings tell us now that there were wells inside the town of Sychar. But why is this woman walking a mile outside of town by herself at the hottest time of day? Every scholar will tell you it's because she's an outcast. She's an immoral outcast. Because what you're going to find out is in a few verses, we're going to learn that this woman has been sleeping around, going from guy to guy to guy to guy to guy, looking for the love and the approval and the self-worth that she so desperately desires, looking for anybody that would satisfy her.
And so she avoids anybody else. So she doesn't get the dirty glances, the dirty looks, the snide comments, the judgment. She avoids people. Jesus breaks through the racial barrier. He breaks through the gender barrier. He breaks through the moral barrier. Why do I tell you all this? Well, because I think that for some of us, we have been living our lives just like the Samaritan woman. We have run after other things that will not satisfy. We left people in our wake. We were left with shame and regret. And there are times, if we're honest, laying awake in the middle of the night and we wonder, gosh, am I too far gone? Is there any hope for me left? Am I beyond the reach of God? If that is you, if that is what's going through your mind or has gone through your mind, I want you to open your eyes to the way that Jesus engages this woman. And I want you to open your ears to what he's going to say next. Go with me here. Verse 10. Jesus answered her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Well, this can come across a little confusing because Jesus is obviously using metaphors here. But I want you to see that he's making a radical claim. You see, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see all these statements about how our soul is thirsty for God. Our soul thirsts to know God. All throughout the scriptures, we see that the Bible tells us how our mistakes have separated us from God, have broken that relationship with God that we were created to have. And now our souls are longing to be reunited with our Creator and our Father. It's what we were meant for. Psalm 42 is a great example of this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. It's like what St. Augustine said. He said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And in this past, when this woman tried to quench that thirst, when she tried to find that satisfaction, again, she ran to male relationships and sex. And it just left her wanting, left her unsatisfied. But that's where she found her purpose. That's where she was running after her self-worth and her value. And we can all face that same temptation, can't we? For me, it's my job. That's where I wrestle with. It's my job. Oftentimes, isn't just my job. It's like it's who I am. It's where I get my self-worth. It's where I get my value. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody else struggle with that? With your job? Here's the problem with that. If your very identity is connected to, is united with what you do, your business, what happens when the economy goes bad and your business goes bankrupt? Your identity is now bankrupt. If the only reason why you can sleep at night is because of how great of a parent you are to your kids, what happens when your kid grows up and becomes a teenager and runs off? Your self-worth has just run off. If where you find your self-worth and your value is how good you look in your body, that body that you live in, what happens in a few years when your body begins to fall apart, just like every other body on the planet will fall apart? Your self-worth and your value falls apart. You see? If our sense of self-worth and value and peace and identity and purpose is united to something that is fickle and frail and fleeting, then our very foundation as a person is just that, fickle and frail and fleeting. But if you are united to Jesus, if he is your foundation, you are as secure as Jesus. Jesus is telling this woman, she's saying, I have something that will satisfy you. Finally, I have something that will satisfy you. I have something that your soul needs in the very same way that your physical body needs water. And if you take that bucket of your soul and you dip it down into the well of anything else, any other relationship, any other pursuit, any other accomplishment, and you drink out of those things, all you will do is find yourself thirsty and in need of more. It will not satisfy. But Jesus says, what I can give you, the love that I can give you will be like all satisfying springs of living water. And can I tell you something I love? He doesn't say, I can give you all satisfying wells of living water. He said, I'll give you springs of living water. They're sitting at a well, and Jesus is talking about springs. I think that's intentional. I think he wants to purposefully compare the two. What happens to a well in the Near East where they are during a drought? Well, you see, the way that a well gets water is it simply collects rainwater as it falls from the sky. So what happens to a well when that area is experiencing drought like we have the last few years? It's dry. It goes dry. Or what happens, God forbid, when somebody doesn't like you and they decide that they're going to, you know, be mean to you and they're going to come and they're going to fill in that well with dirt. They're going to put a bunch of junk on top of it. They're going to build a building on top of it. You could do that and you would never even know that a well had been there in the first place. It would be lost. It would be dried up. It would be forgotten. But what about a spring? You see, a spring is not, you know, controlled by its external circumstances. That's why, by the way, down the way, we've got springs that in the peak of our drought here in Silicon Valley, you still had water in these springs. Because it's not dictated by external circumstances. You can throw dirt on top of a spring. You can throw junk on top of it. You can build a house on top of it, but what's going to happen? That water, that spring is going to come bubbling up through the dirt. It will come shooting up out of that junk. If you build a house on top of it, it will destroy your foundations and your house will fall down because you cannot stop a spring. You cannot hold it back. It's persistent. It's powerful. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying the love that I am offering you is like a spring that will well up. You cannot stop it. You just try piling junk on top of it and see what happens. It will come up. It will spring up. It's persistent. It's powerful. Friends, this is the best news in all the world. Nothing can stop it. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the burden that you're bearing. I don't know what junk is going on in your life, but I can tell you this. That if you have said yes to Jesus and there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's the best news in all the world. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of the junk, whatever is happening up here on the surface, Jesus has, if he has placed his love and his power inside of you, then no matter what's happening on the outside, there will be a fountain that will well up and it will spring up to eternal life. Hope will break through. Hope will break through your despair. Hope will break through your sin. Hold on. It's hard to see sometimes. It's slow in coming at times, but it's coming. Don't give up. Stay faithful. Press in. But for some of you here today, you haven't said yes to Jesus. And frankly, if you're honest, you kind of think some of this is silly. And you don't take this all that seriously. And if that's you today, I want you to know that you're in good company, because I don't think this woman did either. I think at this point in the conversation, in fact, she thought Jesus was kind of a nut job. Because this is how she responds to Jesus' offer. She says basically this. She says, really, you're going to give me some water so that I'll never be thirsty again? Okay, why don't you go get some of that magic water? And then he says, okay, why don't you go get your husband first? She stops. Well, I don't have a husband. He says, that's right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're sleeping with right now is not your husband. What you just said was true. Things just got real, didn't they? The tone just shifted a little bit in the conversation. Now, don't get it twisted, though. I don't think Jesus was trying to be mean here. I don't think Jesus was trying to make this woman feel bad. But I do think he was trying to get her attention. Sometimes Jesus has to touch the most painful, sensitive, vulnerable places in our life to wake us up, to get our attention. Sometimes the quickest way to the heart is through a wound. And Jesus got her attention. And so she stops. The tone of the conversation changes. And she says, okay, I see you're a prophet. You know things. I see you're a prophet. So tell me, what do I do? What do I do? How do I get right with God? Do I go to this temple over here in Samaria? Do I go to this temple over here in Jerusalem? What do I do? How do I get right with God? And Jesus looks at her and says, woman, he says, there is an hour that is coming when everything is going to change. an hour is coming when you won't need this temple in Jerusalem. You won't need this temple in Samaria. There's an hour that will come, is coming, that will change everything. And she looks at him and says, yeah, that'll be great. When the Messiah finally comes, when the Savior finally comes, he'll explain everything to us. He'll teach us. He'll tell us what to do to be right with God. And then Jesus looks at the woman and says three words. He says, I am he. It's me. I'm here. I'm here. Something I think that's really fascinating about this story. When Jesus says that there is an hour that's coming, that everything's going to change. See, you see in the book of John, any time that Jesus talks about the hour, my hour, any of that, scholars will tell you he's always talking about his final hour. It's his final hour. It's the hour to which his whole life has been leading. The hour when he's hanging on the cross, laying down his life for the sins of the world. So Jesus says there's this hour when everything is going to change. You know what's so interesting about that is when Jesus is actually hanging on that cross in that final hour, he makes a series of statements. And one of those statements that he says, he cries out, he says, I thirst. I'm thirsty. Isn't that interesting? I mean, why in the world would a guy who just told this woman, like, I can give you water so that you'll never be thirsty again. Why on the cross would he cry out, I'm thirsty? Because I don't think that he's talking about physical thirst. Because in fact, when they heard him say that, somebody went and got some sour wine and they put it up on a little stick and they offered it to him and he wouldn't drink it. If you are dehydrated, I don't care if the drink is a little bit sour. You drink it. You drink what's offered to you. But Jesus doesn't. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about something much more than physical thirst. Because on the cross, Jesus took the punishment that belonged to me. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sins. And the Bible says that the punishment for our sins is separation from God. We've been cut off from the Father because of our sins. Our relationship has been broken. And for the first time in all of eternity, the Son was forsaken by the Father. The Son was cut off from the Father because he's taking my place. He's taking the place that I belong. He's cut off from the Father. And he's saying, I'm thirsty. I so long to be reconnected with my Father. That's why when he's hanging on the cross, he actually says that the Father forsook him. He said, Father, you've forsaken me. He took my thirst. And the good news in all of this, is because Jesus experienced the ultimate thirst on the cross that you and I can have our spiritual thirst satisfied. Because he took our place. We can now take his rightful place of being connected to the Father. We can finally experience the purpose for which we have been created because he took the thirst for us. You can finally enjoy that for which you have been created, to know and to enjoy a relationship with God from now and on to eternity. And friends, that changes everything, everything. Not only do we get to enjoy that freedom, that satisfaction, but now finally we can be free from the pressures of needing everybody to love us. How great would that be? You no longer need to run the rat race at work, working these ungodly hours, because your work no longer defines you. It's no longer your identity. You no longer need to have the best home, the best car, the best resume, the best kids, the best body. Why? Because you have Jesus, and he is enough. That's why the great writer last century said that the man who has Jesus and everything else has no more than the man who simply has Jesus. Jesus is offering you something that will finally, finally satisfy. Friends, the best news is that it's free. It's free and it's available to each and every one of you. Every one of you. Every one of you listening online. Every one of you at every one of our campuses. It's free today for the taking. All you got to do is receive it. Verse 14, Jesus says it. He says, if anyone has the water that I what? That I give. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. You don't have to work for it. It's a gift. It's a gift. In Revelation 21, Jesus says it again. He says, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. It's free for any who would just simply say yes to Jesus. If you're ready to take that step today, I want to encourage you. All you got to do is tell him from your heart to his, I'm ready. Today's a day. I want to be forgiven of the stuff that I've done in the past. I want your love to come into me. I want to begin a relationship with you. I want you to help me live for you, to walk with you from this day forward. Just tell him from your heart to his. You may be here, and you may just simply want to continue the conversation. You're not ready to take that step, but you've got some more questions. You've got some issues you want to wrestle with. There's a step for you to take too. I want to encourage you today, attend the Grow Track. Every one of our campuses, you can take that step today. Attend the Grow Track. And what you'll be able to do is you'll be able to continue that conversation. Today is the first Sunday of the month, which means we look at the first step of the Grow Track. There's four steps that we want to walk with you and help you to take. So the first step of Grow Track is to know God. So if you're ready to learn more about what that means, but you're not ready to take that step right now, attend Grow Track. All you got to do is go out to the Connection Center at each of our campuses right after the service, and you tell somebody at the Connection Center, I want to go to Grow Track. I want to attend Grow Track today. And they're going to help you get connected. We're going to close here in just a couple of minutes, but before we do, I want to show you one more thing from the story. I want to show you what God can do with your life if you're willing to say yes. If you're willing to respond to the offer that Jesus is giving you and choose purpose over popularity, look what God can do with your life. Let's look at the story together. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Don't miss what just happened there. Okay, here is a lady who did everything that she could to avoid coming into contact with people. She avoided people like the plague because she did not want to get their judgmental comments and glances. Right? She did everything that she could to be alone. And now she is sprinting back into town, running back into town, telling anybody who will listen about who this Jesus is. And what's more is she's using her own story to do it. She was so embarrassed of where she had been and what she had done. But now she's saying, hey, remember all those mistakes that you guys used to judge me for? She's bringing it up. Remember all that stuff in my life? And she's using it to point people to Jesus. And I love, by the way, I love that she actually drops what's in her hand so that nothing will slow her down as she runs back into town. She actually drops her water jar so she can get there faster. What's changed? Very simply, she met Jesus. She's met Jesus. She knows God. Jesus has placed within her a spring that is welling up. And I love the imagery that Jesus uses there when he talks about the spring that wells up. The image here, the idea is that it's not just a fountain that's like filled to the brim, but it's a fountain that's actually overflowing out. It's actually overflowing out and impacting the stuff that's around it. The idea here, there's a spring that's welling up and it's overflowing out of this woman, and now it's touching the lives of those around her. What's so cool to me is if you keep reading the story, the town is so blown away by the transformation of this woman that they actually take her up on it, and they come out and see Jesus, and they respond in droves, and there's actually this great revival that happens in the city of Sychar. I think, that Sychar, in fact, is the very first city to see revival in Jesus' ministry. It's the first town to respond in droves to say that Jesus is, in fact, the Savior of the world. How did that happen? Jesus didn't send in a bunch of trained pastors, a bunch of charismatic speakers, a bunch of trained theologians. In fact, what's so interesting is that earlier in the day, Jesus did actually send his disciples into the city of Sychar. They came back empty-handed. They came back with some food. That's what they had. What brought the revival? I mean, the disciples were the ones with the answers and the experience and the training. They came back with food. They sound like, I resonate with that. No, this revival came. This revival came because there was a female Samaritan outcast who met Jesus and was willing to share her story. That's how it comes. Somebody who's been broken, who meets Jesus and is willing to share their story. Didn't matter the cost anymore. Didn't matter what people said about her. Didn't matter if people judged her. Didn't matter, you know, the comments or the looks anymore. All that mattered was that God had done something in her heart. She had experienced a love that she now just had to share with others. Didn't matter the cost. I see this attitude with my wife often. My wife and I are foster parents, and we took in another little girl about 6 weeks ago. She's a beautiful, amazing little girl, 3.5 months old, and her name means light. And now, my wife has this thing where she sings a different song to each one of our kids. Like she hand selects a song for each child, and she sings that one often to them. And so for our biological kids and the kids that come in and out of the foster system into our homes. And so for this little girl, she sings "This Little Light of Mine." If you grew up in Sunday school, you might remember that song. "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." And my wife and I were on a date a few weeks ago, and we were talking about this, and she made the comment. She said, "You know, I don't just sing that song, though, because her name means light." You see, anytime you bring in a child into your home, anytime there's a big change like that, there's always a cost involved, right? Even just this little girl is beautiful, she's fun, she's sweet, she's brought someone's life and laughter in her home. We're so glad that she's in our home. Actually, I was telling my wife last night, I said, "This little girl's going to break my heart." She goes back home to her mom and dad, like, "This is going to break my heart. We just love this little girl." And yet at the same time, anytime you bring somebody in your home, there's a cost involved. Right, like we're back up to, we've got a baby in the home again. So like we're waking up in the middle of the night again. We got the diapers and the crying and all that. We're back to that. And so my wife is telling me though, that, you know, in those times when there's a cost, where she's in the middle of the night, she's rocking the baby, she's feeding her, she's just trying to get her back to sleep. And all that my wife is thinking about in that moment is how much she wants to go back to bed, right? She intentionally reminds herself about the love and the sacrifice that God showed to her to bring her into a family, to bring her into the family of God. And then we realize, oh, what a gift that I could then take the same love and sacrifice and show it to this little girl to bring her into a family. And so she reminds herself of the love that and the light that God has given her. And so she sings this little song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bush? No. I'm going to let it shine. Let Satan blow it out? No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine." You see, God has put his love inside my wife's heart. There's a spring of water that's welling up within my life that is overflowing out of her and impacting the lives of those around her. The same is true for the other 40-plus foster families in Santa Clara County that have stepped forward because of this church in Foster the Bay. The same is true of the 80-plus families that are walking around them, supporting them and encouraging them. The same is true for the close to 200 people that served yesterday in our San Jose flood relief, led by some incredible leaders here at South Bay. They not only gave up their time and their resources, they gave tens of thousands of dollars to care for those who are in need because of all that Jesus has done for us. And the same is true for a couple from our Sunnyvale campus, an amazing young couple who's giving away or selling all of their possessions, letting go of incredible jobs in tech here in Silicon Valley. They're saying goodbye to their friends and family, and they are moving from Silicon Valley all the way across the world to tell people about Jesus. They're giving their whole lives to tell people about Jesus. To people who have never heard his name before. Not people who have rejected Jesus. People don't even know who Jesus is. They're going to change that. We're so excited to be able to stand behind them. This is a couple that understands that they too, just like the Samaritan woman, can drop what's in their hands and run to a city that needs to meet Jesus. This is our very first international missionaries that we're going to be sending out of South Bay Church. Isn't that incredible? We are so proud and honored to be able to stand beside them, stand behind them as they move forward to devote their whole lives to sharing the message of Jesus. In fact, as we close here, I want you to hear directly from them. We've got a short video where Chris Blaze, our global outreach director, had a brief conversation with them. I want them to be able to tell you what they're doing and why they're doing it. But let me preface it with this. Because of the very real danger and where they're going, we can't say their names. You can't see their faces. And you want to, in fact, be able to hear their voices. Where they are going, it is not legal to be a Christian. It is illegal to be a follower of Jesus, much less be able to invite others to do the same. So with that in mind, I want to invite you to watch this video with me.
So guys, I know a lot about you, but a lot of people in our church may not. So can you tell us about your lives the last couple of years, how we got to this point?
You've been at South Bay for 2.5 years now. I work in DEC.
Yeah, I work in the nonprofit industry.
And we did both feel called to serve God overseas since we were teenagers, but once we started working, we kind of fell off that path and we got comfortable where we were. But maybe 3 years ago, God started to redirect us towards overseas service, and here we are, ready to head out in a month.
Do you guys have any fears?
We have had fears, our just personal well-being and our safety. It's not legal to follow Jesus where we're going. There's fear of isolation from other believers. Maybe a couple dozen believers in our whole country that we'll be going to. So we've had all of these fears, but God has been faithful in addressing each of these fears as we've been taking steps of faith.
Yeah, we were talking about it last night. I think in a lot of ways we're definitely more fearful of not living out the purpose that He's given us. And that's why even though we have these fears, and I feel like for the most part they're normal fears, they all pale in comparison to knowing that, you know, Christ is our reward and He's worth it. And these people, they can have the same hope that we do, and they can have the same joy that we do.
So do you guys have any words of encouragement or maybe a challenge for people that might be listening right now?
Something that I've always done when I was young was just really praying that God would help me see people the way He sees people, and that I would love people the way that God loves people. And I think having God's heart for others, then you start acting on it, right? And it's not a calculated thing or anything like that. It's just living out God's love and being His hands and being His feet and being His mouthpiece, right? Just speaking truth into people's lives and sharing the hope that we have. So I think a good way to start, yeah, it's just knowing who God is and asking for Him to just change your heart, to line up with His.
God has called each of us as followers of Christ to make disciples. And so whether that's here in the Bay Area or in a far off place, I would encourage you to look at God's word. See if you believe what you say you believe. And if you do, take those steps to make Him known in your workplace, in your home, at your school. He is worthy to be known, and He wants you to be a part of that.
And you'll have so much joy in doing it. There's just so much beauty in God changing lives.
I wish we could show your faces because there is a lot of joy in them.
We're excited.
Isn't that incredible?
I wish things were different. I wish that things weren't so sensitive that you could meet with them and pray with them and hug them and talk to them and encourage them. I know that you love to do that. Due to the sensitivity, we can't tell you who this was. This is the step that they're taking. But what we can stand behind them. We can pray for them. I want to encourage you, do everything that you can. They're leaving in the next few weeks. Do everything you can to pray for them on a regular basis. Put a reminder on your phone 2, 3, 4 times a week. Stop what you're doing and stop and pray and ask God to bless this incredible couple that's dropping what's in their hands and running in to a city that needs to meet Jesus. Pray for them. And we honor them too by also taking seriously their encouragement to us to choose purpose over popularity, to embrace that which God is calling us to.
When we choose purpose over popularity, we can choose self-giving love rather than self-preservation. When we choose purpose over popularity, we can give our stuff, our money, our time, our resources away because we're no longer defined by what's in our bank account and what car we drive and what we wear. When we choose purpose over popularity, we can share Jesus with our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors and our family members because now we care more about them and their eternity than we do whether or not they like us, whether or not they'll reject us. We choose purpose over popularity. I believe that God wants to use me and he wants to use you, every one of you listening today. Every one of us, just like this couple, just like the Samaritan woman. I believe God's got something important, big for your life. And it's not popularity, friends. Your purpose is to know God and to make him known. Would you choose purpose today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all that you're saying and doing this morning. God, I pray that you would bless our day today. God, help us, Lord, to sift through all that you're saying and all that you're doing. God, I know that there are people who are listening to this today who are at all different places spiritually. Some of us who are just exploring. God, I pray for those who are exploring today. I pray, God, that they would see you clearly for who you are. Jesus, I pray that they would see that you are a God that loves them, that was willing to lay down your life for them. You proved, you didn't just tell us you loved us, you demonstrated it on the cross, dying for us while we were still sinners. Would they see you for who you are, and would they say yes to you and receive you in their life? Father, for those of us who are walking with you, I pray that you'd help us to take a step towards choosing purpose over popularity each and every day. Help us to remember who we are and that we were made to know God and to make him known. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.